Our epistle for this Sunday, Passion Sunday, is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. Brethren, when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered once for all through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not of this creation, nor again by virtue of the blood of goats and calves, but by virtue of his own blood into the holies. Having attained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkled ashes of a heifer sanctify the unclean unto the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the Holy Spirit offered himself unblemished unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And this is why he is mediator of a new covenant, that whereas a death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the former covenant, they who have been called may receive into eternal inheritance according to the promise in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the Holy Gospel. Continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. John chapter 8, verses 46 to 59. At that time Jesus said to the crowds of the Jews, "Which of you will convict me of sin? If I speak to you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear is that you are not of God." The Jews therefore in answer said to him, "Are we not right in saying that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and who judges. Amen, amen, I say to you, if anyone keep my word, he will never see death." The Jews therefore said, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if anyone keep my word, he will never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom dost thou make thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your Father, or he is your God. And you do not know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be like you, a liar. But I know him, and I keep his word. Abraham, your father, rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad." The Jews therefore said to him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am." They therefore took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple. Thus far the words of today's epistle and Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us
that they who have been called may receive eternal inheritance according to the promise in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, we're going to conclude our Lenten meditations that we've been going through this Lent on the sorrowful mysteries of the Rosary. Let us briefly recap those certain ideas that were highlighted, that we were thinking about, where it concerns each of the mysteries, the sorrowful mysteries. We have the decision, the battle, the confirmation, perseverance, and the complete offering. The decision that must be made. Our Lord teaches us this by what he did in the agony of the garden, having experienced the knowledge of what he was to go through the next day, but also the weight of sin and the result of sin, as his divinity becomes silent within him, causes him to sweat blood. He experiences what a soul without God with them, or the soul damned in hell, experiences and caused him to sweat blood. And during this course, he prays to his Father, "Let this chalice pass from me, but not my will, thine be done." It's a decision that must be made. Nobody can make the decision for the individual except for the individual. Anybody waiting for somebody else to make the decision, God himself won't make it for you. You must choose. He teaches us the way, as he taught the apostles, and we're reminded of the lessons that he taught them and through them to us. At Holy Mass today, when you pray the Our Father, he says this is how you should pray. But any prayer that's worth anything are not just words, but actions that back up those words. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Second, the battle. Of course, meditating upon the Lord as they abused him most horrifically in the scourging, tearing away his very flesh from his bones, reminds us about the battle that we have with our flesh. Christ himself says, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit's against the flesh. There's this battle within us. For those who do not make this observation and remember it, you're going to lose the battle. Because then you let the whims and wants of the appetites just dictate the day, the events of the day. You make them an end in themselves and not a means to an end. And that's a tragedy. Remember right before Lent, where we're given St. Paul's words where he says, we chastise our body, bring it into subjection for us to receive an imperishable crown. We have to put the things of the flesh secondary to the things of the spirit. We must make a choice, and we must do what we need to do, not just a choice in our mind and leave it as a thought. That's not sufficient. Actions speak louder than words. We need to put our words into action and mortify ourselves. That's why we're called to do penance at least every week, and during Lent, most every day, a fasting, an abstinence. And of course, Holy Mother of the Church encourages us, her children, to do penances every day. Not the penances that we do, but why we do them. What's the greatest penance that anybody can offer up? Your daily duty, your vocation, what God is calling you to do, and how you do that. Not getting tired and lackadaisical about it. No, how you instruct, inform, encourage, correct your children, your friends, etc. The third, we call this the confirmation. The confirmation, something that has to happen in the higher faculties. When we meditate on the crown of thorns, we identify that every sin that has ever been committed first was committed in the mind. Therefore, it's a sin of pride. It's a decision of putting self-will before God's will. No, we have to confirm that we want to do God's will by the actions that follow. Not before man, but before God. If you do it before man, you've already gotten your glory. That's what our Lord says. Who cares what men think? Care what God thinks. God has given us an intellect and a free will. And that intellect tells us that we are creatures. We have a creator. We have a fallen human nature. We are prone to sin, but we have a redeemer. We have a way that has been trailblazed for us to lead to salvation. Do we follow our own whims and wants, or do we follow him? He tells us, if you want to, my disciples, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. When we made that confirmation in our mind, then we have, in meditating on the carrying of the cross, the whole thing of perseverance. Perseverance in grace. What's grace? Grace is the connection that we have with God. Perseverance in carrying our cross. When we make the stations of the cross or the way of the cross and we meditate, we oftentimes are met with the same. We have our stumbles and we have our falls, and we have the people that we meet up with, those that help and those that hinder, those that misjudge. But then there's another aspect that we want to consider, and it is what type of a person am I in the way of somebody else carrying their cross? Am I the gossiper, the slanderer, the prideful, the arrogant, those who are making the way more difficult for the judgmental? Or am I the helper, the consoler, the faithful, with our Blessed Mother at the cross, her station keeping? Perseverance in how we carry our cross. Remember, we said attitude is a choice. And it definitely is. It's not a feeling. A good attitude is a good choice. People get feelings mixed up with a lot of different things, and that's the great faux pas. Tell me, take a look at the stations. Meditate on them and tell me which one feels good. Meditate on the crucifix and tell me, what hour do you think that our Lord enjoyed the most? The concept's ridiculous. But if you're not willing to die with Christ, then you can't live with him. This is where we consider the crucifixion, the complete offering. Giving God not what we want to give him, but giving God what he wants us to give him, what he asks of us. Reminds me of a story in the Old Testament of Saul. Remember Saul, the first king of Israel? Now, Saul was picked by God, a vocation, to do a certain job. That was his calling. He was going to be the first king of Israel. And it was given, and Samuel was the prophet, the communique, the liaison between God and the king. But Saul, once he became king, started making mistakes, doing things his own way. And Samuel kept warning him, says, do things God's way, not your way. If you do things your way, you're going to fail. Saul obviously ignored the lessons of the past. He had to look not so far past, but maybe to a person like Gideon. Remember Gideon, one of the judges of Israel? The judges of Israel were people that were called before the time of the kings. Whenever the people of God needed help, God raised these people to help out. Joshua was one of them, Gideon, Samson, Judith. But Gideon was one of these people. And God says, all right, listen, the enemies of my people are coming, and I want you to raise an army. Gideon raises an army, and God says, you have too many people. What? We don't even match the enemy. What are you talking about? No, we have too many people. Let them go. Whoever wants to go home, let them go home. Okay, wait a minute. You still have too many people. He gets Gideon's army down from the thousands to 300. Going against an army of, it says it was innumerable, counting the camels and the horse. As the grains of the sand on the beach, it says. 300 people. Oh, by the way, you don't need swords. What? No, you need a pitcher, a clay pitcher, a torch, and a trumpet. Because you see, God doesn't need any of us. But if we follow his dictates and we trust his way, we'll be victorious. But Saul didn't remember this story. Saul had a problem with obedience. Samson always trying to correct Saul. This one time, Samuel was late in coming to offer sacrifice. Kind of should give us a little bit of indication not to complain when maybe Mass is a little later, confession is going a little longer. But Saul said, well, I'm the king. I'm going to do sacrifice myself. Samuel came and saw that Saul had offered sacrifice. He goes, what are you doing? Well, you weren't here. The army was getting a little bit testy and I didn't want to lose any men, so I offered a sacrifice. He goes, what's wrong with that? I just offered a sacrifice to the Lord. It should be fine. First, it wasn't his duty. And secondly, he wasn't being obedient. And Samuel said to Saul, Because of this thing, you're going to be punished. God wants obedience more than sacrifice. Obedience, subservient to his will. Not what we think or how we dictate or how we interpret or however many people we can get to agree with us. That's ridiculous. But that obedience. And how? Do we have this obedience? To the end. Remember what our Lord tells us. They who persevere to the end will be saved. Persevere to the end in what? In doing His will. If you love me, keep my commandments. Today we come into church and we see the statues all draped in purple. A great reminder to us. Let's pay attention to the lesson here. Let's not be like Saul, who didn't pay attention to the lessons that were presented to him. And what was his end? Well, he fell on his own sword. No, the purple drapes, the lesson here is, he came into his own and his own received him not. He's having a conversation with his own people. He says, you don't believe me. I've worked all these miracles. I have proven who I said I was by the miracles that I performed. He goes, aren't we right in saying you have a devil? They just insult him, the God made man. Oftentimes, don't we insult the good Lord the same way? Oh, yeah, I love you, Lord. And we go back and backstab our neighbor or murmur or complain or be prideful. Or we forget that we are creatures fallen. And the only goodness that we have is because of Him. Somehow we present ourselves arrogant. And then how does God see us? Do you think He's pleased with this? I don't think so. The humble and the contrite heart the Lord will not despise. The purple drapes, they didn't accept our Lord, and our Lord hid from them. They want to accept our Lord His own way. Remember the week last week? They wanted to take Him by force and make Him king. Both times they wanted to take our Lord. One to kill Him, one to make Him king. And both ways were not God's will, and He hid from them. There are people who want to proclaim the Lord. Oh yeah, He's the Lord and Savior, but they want to proclaim the Lord on their own terms. You're not proclaiming the Lord, you're proclaiming self. And you're titling self as Lord. And the other one, they're one who want to destroy our Lord. You can't destroy the truth. Or you can have your victory in a moment. The devil will have the hour. But God will have the day, always. The purple drapes reminds me of one of the parables that our Lord speaks, where He talks about the foolish virgins and the wise virgins. Remember this one? The foolish virgins did not prepare. The wise virgins prepared. They were both told that the bridegroom was coming. They both were given opportunity. Five of them were foolish, five wise. Five made good use of the opportunity, they made a bunch of excuses on why they're not going to make good use of that opportunity, or they were distracted by this, that, and the other thing. We are reminded that one day we will die. Could that be today? It could be. Could it be 50 years, 100 years from now? It could be. I don't know. Whatever the case may be, that time is very short. Compare 100 years to eternity, it's nothing. It's important for us to make good use of the opportunities given to us at the present time, because who can guarantee themselves tomorrow? Is this a scary thought? No, it's reality. The bridegroom's coming. And when that cry comes out and it says, he's here, when it's your time, it's your time. Be ready, for you know not the day nor the hour. So, how does this parable conclude? Well, they're all doing their own thing. It was the middle of the night, and the cry arose. Make ready, the bridegroom is coming. And those that were wise got up, trimmed their lamps, they had enough oil. The ones that were foolish, they didn't have enough oil. They went to the ones wise and said, hey, give us some of your oil. Well, that's not theirs to give. You can't go to somebody else and get grace. And that should be another telltale sign that you don't go to somebody else to just get their little emotional fix and get the okay, I'm doing whatever you think is justifiable to do because you got somebody to say, yep, you're good, you're fine. No, we're only good if we are fine with God. Plain and simple. Those that were ready went in with the bridegroom. Those that were not and were trying to scatter around and try to find maybe a place to get the sacraments, to get oil in their lamp, they come, the door's shut. Remember, this is not my parable. This is Christ's words, his parable. They see the door being shut. They come up. Open to us, O Lord. And what does he say from behind the door? I don't know you. What horrible words. Oh, I would hate to hear those words on that last day when I stand before the good Lord and I see the door shut and I only hear his voice. Depart from me. I don't know you. The place that they must go to is where the weeping and the gnashing of teeth take place. Gospel truth, not mine, should be a deterrent. But that's secondary to embracing the love of God and understanding what you can have now if you're willing to die to self. As Christ died for love of you, you die to self for love of him. And when our moment does come, and we do, and we are called, we can say as that moment approaches with St. Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. And with our Lord, as he said on his cross, we can say from our cross of life before we breathe forth our last, it is accomplished. And having given up our ghost, we go to our Lord and he will say to us, well done, good and faithful servants. Because you've been faithful over a few things, I will place thee over many. Enter. It's worth it. It might not seem worth it in the moment, but it's worth it. There's an eternity weighing in the balance. It's worth it. We are worth it to him that he who is eternal has died for love of us. Won't we value that love by doing everything we can to attain the eternal and to love him more perfectly each day, every day? As we continue with Lent, let us make these last 2 weeks, let us put forth more effort, striving to die to self so that Christ can truly rise in us victorious and we with him victorious over that three-headed beast of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and have his peace in time and from time to eternity. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Confessions will be heard.